I'm always happy when given the information, when we have a significant birthday, to mention that. And it might be 18, it might be 21, or it might be a round figure of 10. Those are usually ones that people like to pass on. And it would be remiss if I forgot that Johnny is going to be 30 tomorrow. There's been that much, I was going to say booking, been that much sickness going on within that family circle. You're almost forgetting about birthdays. They're not really, don't seem to be so important when children are sick. But we do congratulate Johnny reaching 3 decades. The 7th commandment, we find it in Exodus 20, verse 14. And just before I read the text, it's a short one, I want to read a few verses from the last book of the Bible, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to read just 4 verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Just to keep this in mind as we come to the topic. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let not none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. The commandment is Exodus 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sometimes it is the heart sins that go undetected by the world. We know, or at least we ought to know, how it is within. Right in here, in our own hearts. Others don't see it. It's secret to ourselves. We know the thoughts that we have. We know the desires that we have, many of them of which are never manifested on the outside, so people don't know and people don't see. But we know what goes on in here. And we can be absolutely certain God knows also. Because God is the one that really looks upon the heart. Oftentimes our friends and our families and our fellow worshippers, they do not know how guilty and sinful we really are. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. That's all we see. I look at you, I look at your life, that little part of it that I get to see, which is really a little part. Maybe we get to hear things that people have done. We just see so little. We just hear about so little. And it's the outward things. And we make our judgments about that. But God looketh on the heart. God's looking right there at what the real man is. Man judges by outward observances, but God judges in truth and in reality. He knows us intimately. Every thought, every thought, every imagination of the heart, every wicked meditation of the mind, every lustful glance, every attitude within, every carnal appetite of the flesh, every covetous spirit, he sees it. He sees it all. The real man is not merely his outward actions and deeds, and those things are important, but it is the state of his heart. It's the state of his soul before God. Solomon said of man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's the real man. If you want to know what the real man is, you'll not be able to. It's in the heart. But I judge that if you're honest, you'll know something about the true state of yourself. Because you know in measure, especially when God reveals these things to you, and you're not trying to hide it, and you're not trying to suppress it, and you're not trying to make excuses for it, but in absolute honesty before God, a man ought to know much of his own heart. And so therefore he has to know something of the real man. Jesus read the hearts of his hearers. Think of that occasion that Matthew tells us about in Matthew 12 and 25, where it just simply says that Jesus knew their thoughts. Knew their thoughts. Read their minds. They were complaining. They were being very critical of the Lord, by the way. In fact, a miracle had just happened. A man had been brought who was possessed with a demon. A demon that had produced in this individual blindness and dumbness. And the Lord, in his mercy, he dealt with the situation. He cast out the demon and the man was made whole. And there's these people in the background, these Pharisees that had gathered, and you know what they were saying. He's doing this by the prince of demons. He's doing this through Beelzebub. And there they are, they're whispering it to each other, and we assume on a human level the Lord was at a distance and on a human level would not be able to hear. But let's remember, Jesus was not only human, he was God, and he heard them. He read their thoughts. And he's able to tell them on this occasion, I know your thoughts. God knows your thoughts today. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows exactly what is in your heart and in mine. Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. And then he mentions, I think it's 13 things here that come out of the heart. These things come out of the heart. You want to listen to them? Evil thoughts. If you have got evil thoughts, they're coming from right here, in the center of your being. Adulteries. This is the commandment that we're dealing with today, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said it comes from the heart. That's where it starts. Fornications. A reference to all other kind of sexual sin. Murders comes from the heart. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Just pure evil. Right here, that's where it comes from. Deceit. Do you know people that tell lies? Do you know people that are dishonest? Are deceitful in their dealings with other people, deceitful in their business, deceitful in their association with you? Comes from here. Comes from the heart. Lasciviousness. Oh, what's lasciviousness? You might ask. I was just looking it up in the Greek dictionary before I came into the service, and it means absence of restraint. It means indecency. It has the thought of shameful conduct. And again, we're probably thinking here more about being immoral, sexual sins, sexual thoughts, all that is, it's lasciviousness. It's indecent. You're not able to restrain yourself. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride. And the 13th one is foolishness. Jesus says all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now you take the sin of idolatry that we have looked at and brings us back to the opening two commandments, the first and the second commandments. We do not set up physical idols in our home. I hope not. You might even pride yourself that you're not like the idolaters of the world. Either the ancient idolaters that we read about in the Bible who had their idols, or being involved in idolatry like in Hinduism. They have their many idols that they set up, that they worship, that they fall before. Or like the papacy. You don't have idols of the saints or of Mary. Not in our churches, not in our homes. But what of the heart sin of idolatry? As God sees it, the scripture speaks about Israel setting up idols in their hearts. You can be an idolater at your heart. That which takes the position of God, that which you put before God, it's idolatry. You know, it might be yourself. Might be yourself. People worship themselves. They love themselves. They serve themselves. And it's really all about them. Now, they don't really care much about other people, but it's all about them. It's my opinion that counts, and it's my decisions that counts, and it's my life that counts. You know what it is? It's rotten, stinking idolatry in the heart. You can worship a hobby. You can worship a business. You can worship a family member. Just very simply, you can put anything before God. And it comes from the heart. God sees it. God knows it. You take the sin of dishonoring parents that we mentioned, the fifth commandment. And perhaps it is not something that is done outwardly. Maybe children, in an outward sense, they appear to obey their parents. But remember, we talked a little bit about this, about the heart and their attitudes towards their parents and their heart and what they're thinking in their minds. You can break the fifth commandment from the heart because that's where the sin comes from. Even though it is not manifested outwardly in a very rebellious way, children can still disobey the Lord in this commandment from the heart. Take the sin of murder. We've been looking at the sixth commandment over the past couple of weeks. There are those who we know take another life, whether it's through murder, suicide, euthanasia, abortion, and it's observed outwardly. It's an external physical act. But hatred of the heart. You remember this now. Keep it in mind. How apt we are to forget from one Sabbath to another. Hatred in the heart is murder. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God is saying. And God says in his word, very, very clearly, whoso hateth his brother is what? A murderer. A murderer. He has broken the sixth commandment. Now we're coming to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You may not have outwardly violated this commandment, in that you have actually gone out there physically and committed adultery with someone else. But what of the heart? And that's part of what we're going to think about today as this message continues. And I don't think, I was hoping to get through the message in its entirety at one go, but I know the time is pressing on. And I don't think I'll get through it all. But we certainly want to make a start on it today. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. When the Bible speaks about adultery, first and foremost, it is the physical sin of an adulterous relationship that is meant. But it will also embrace all sinful, lustful, fleshly sins that are committed in body and in heart. And as we shall see, spiritual adultery also. So let's come to the first thought, and probably the first idea as we read this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're speaking about something that is physical adultery. Adultery, in its basic meaning, refers to a person who has an unlawful sexual relationship with a married person, or vice versa. God's blessing is upon marriage. Perhaps there has never been a day that needs to be stated over and over again in our Christian churches, in our Christian circles, and in our country. This is clear. It is the clear implication of the seventh commandment that God's blessing is upon marriage. The scripture states, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. It doesn't say, let him have another man's wife, or let another woman, or let a woman, or let a man have another man's wife, or a woman have another man's husband, is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't say that. It's also stated in the scriptures in Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Almighty God instituted the marriage in the beginning, when he made our first parents, when he brought Adam and Eve together, a man and a woman. That is what constitutes a marriage in the sight of God. And Jesus honored marriage, as you know, by his attendance at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He was pleased to be there. This couple were following the institution that God had set up from the beginning, and the disciples and Jesus were glad to be there. Marriage is to be marked by the love and the faithfulness of both partners. They too, the Bible says, shall become one flesh. It is as if the heart is beating together. It's almost just like the two having one heart. And that heart is beating together. Adultery is the breaking of the bond of trust, affection, and faithfulness by one of the marriage partners. And God's curse is upon it, as it is upon all sin. Solomon, he was writing by the inspiration of God. We know the awful things that Solomon went on to commit and the sins that he committed. But Solomon said, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You're destroying your soul when you break this commandment. And you're not wise in the head. Paul reminds us, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you'll know the reference in Galatians 5, where the works of the flesh are listed. 17 works of the flesh. They belong to sin. They belong to the old man of corruption and depravity. And then goes on to list the 9 fruits of the Spirit by way of contrast. But there are 4 of them particularly that deals with morality and what we're talking about today, which are these: adultery. It's number 1 on the list of the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and that word that we mentioned, lasciviousness. So horrid and hideous was this sin in the eyes of God that under the laws of the old economy in the Old Testament, the death sentence was enforced in Jewish civil law. So if you were a Jew back in Old Testament times, and of course the thought ran into New Testament times, we know, and you committed adultery, the death sentence was prescribed upon you. That was the judgment of God. That's how God viewed this sin. The person who commits it ought to die. And listen to what the law said in Leviticus 20, verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Both of them. Both of them that were engaged in this sin that God forbids. Both of them should die. Shorter Catechism, in the question 121, this is the section that deals with the commandments, asks the question, what is required in the seventh commandment? Answer is this. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What's required? There is an eye to our own purity. And there also is an eye to our neighbor's purity. We are to keep ourselves unpolluted. But we are also to do what we can to prevent the defilement of others. The next question, keeping with the same commandment, asks the question 122. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer is this. The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The word of God in Ephesians 5 and 3 declares, fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Are you a saint? You're a child of God? Are you one that's been made holy in the sight of the Lord? Let it not be named among you. This is what the scripture teaches. This is an adulterous age. We look around us in the modern day and we observe a world that is sold out to immorality and fleshly sin. And of course, before our Savior returns to this earth again, we are told that the character of that time is going to be like the days of Noah. Such was the extent of sin filling the earth away back in the days of the patriarch Noah, as God looked down. God was so moved, so angry with the old world that he purposed to destroy it. Sin had reached high heaven. Sin, as it always does, was crying out for judgment. And sin was so full in its extent, bursting forth like a fountain from the hearts of men, that God looked down and the only thing that God could do and the only thing that God could purpose was to destroy the world. To wipe every human being off the face of the earth. That's what God purposed to do. Such was the sins of the days of Noah. And we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family were preserved. Now, when Jesus was preaching that sermon about the second coming that we touched on last Lord's Day evening, he said, when I come again, the character of the age is going to be a little bit like the days of Noah. Not a little bit like, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And sin is filling this world every day, every nation. And part of what the Savior said in that sermon in Matthew 24 was this. Verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In our preaching on the second coming, and with reference to this verse, we have told you that there are a couple of ideas here that are expounded by those who have thought about this sermon and thought about this particular passage. One of them, evidently, at a first reading, is telling us life just going to begin on as normal. You read these things and you'll say, well, preacher, those are just normal things that are happening in the world. People are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That's happening every day right throughout the world, isn't it? And so there is this first sense that life will be going on as normal and people will not be expecting his return, and they will not be thinking about the Lord descending from on high. He's going to come, you remember, like a thief, unexpectedly, suddenly to this world. And I believe that the people of God will be caught up to meet him as he returns to the earth. But I tell you this, others are going to be caught on. They're going to be caught on. What an awful surprise or shock it'll be for many Christians when Jesus comes again. I'm not expecting that return, because they're so engaged in just getting on with life. These things are the important things to them, eating, drinking, and marrying. That's what they're caught up in. But there's the other thought, that what was actually meant here by the Savior was excessiveness and abuse of these things. So the eating there has the reference or the thought to a gluttonous age. The drinking has the thought of an age of alcohol abuse. Men are taking up with drinking. And the marrying and giving in marriage, the thought again is people entering one marriage and leaving it and entering another marriage and leaving it. It's just speaking here about an awful immoral age, an age of impurity. And that certainly can be the reading here and the thought here. As it was back in Noah's time, with all that filth that provoked the anger and judgment of God, that he destroyed every single human being on the earth except for Noah and his family. Jesus says, when I come back again, it's going to be like Noah's day. And so we say it's an age of impurity. People are living like the woman of Samaria. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with now, he's not your husband. You're just living in sin. And it seems very evident, as the Lord knew all about her past, that he was identifying this wicked sin of adultery in her life. Jumping out of one marriage into another marriage, maybe not even leaving those marriages in a lawful way. She was living a life of sin and living with the man that she was now with. That's the kind of day in which we're living. Many live in adulterous relationships. Common law partnerships is common. And many who do marry do not treat their vows seriously. Unfaithfulness is widespread. And we have many today jumping from one marriage to another, one partnership to another, and they do it without thought. This is the spirit of the godless age in which we live. The whole world is lying in wickedness, given over to adultery, fornication, loose living, and fleshly lusts. You only need to listen to the filthy communication of people around you. And if you don't have the privilege that I have as a minister, being able to spend a lot of my time in my study and a lot of my time with my family and with my congregation, if you don't have that privilege and you're in some employment out there in a factory and you're working with the unsaved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just need to listen to the filthy conversation of the world to know that this is an adulterous age in which we live. You just need to go into any newsagent or shop and see the papers and the magazines and the wicked displays of pornography. That's what it is. To see that people today have an addiction to immoral behavior. Or just switch on the television and note the blatant adultery, immoral practices, promiscuous scenes that bombard your eyes every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And even the adverts. I can't think of one, But I tell you, there's dozens. I just can't think of one that's advertising a car, but it's all to do with a woman, half naked, barely dressed, advertising the car. You think it was the woman that they were buying. Well, that's really how they're selling it. And selling all these things, all their products. You see this every day. It's widespread. And of course, in the modern age, we talk about the internet and the filth that can come right into your home through the internet. And there are people, and they are addicted to it. There are people who sit in our churches, sit in the worship of God on the Sabbath day. Maybe even some of them come to our prayer meetings and they are addicted to pornography. And they're committing adultery at the computer screen. Yes, it's that age, isn't it? It's abounding. But the commandment of a holy God in an unholy age hasn't changed. This commandment still stands. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God is against it. God's against it. Over every town, over every house, over every life, over every man, over every woman, over every young person, over every television program is written the divine injunction, whether men see it or recognize it or obey it, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it goes without saying that the vile sins of prostitution, rape, incest, sodomy, and unnatural lusts are all included in the sin of adultery. So there is a physical side to it. I'm going to give you just a little bit of the next point. I don't want to end just at that point that I've made. I want to give you just a little bit of the next point. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There is the physical adultery. Then there is heart adultery. We've touched on it a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember his preaching on this months ago, where Jesus in verse 27 in his preaching, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you," he's going to give what the law really means in its interpretation, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The words of Christ are very striking. And again, it's good to keep in mind the question in the catechism that we mentioned, question 122. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Not only actions and not only words, but thoughts. Christ in his Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the heart sin of adultery, the desires of the heart, the wanton thoughts, the lustful appetites of the flesh. We'll maybe mention something about what James has to say about it next week. But the Word of God teaches to think the thought of adultery. It's just the same as committing the act of adultery. Just the same to God. The desire of the heart is condemned equally with the deed of the body. Adultery begins in the heart. It's the inward thought. It's the inward desire. It's the inward lust. Remember what Jesus said. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, and so on. We must be warned. Warned by the Lord. That it's not just that physical side that he condemns, But it is that thought of the heart. What a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. And he can be an adulterer in his heart. How we need to pray that Bible prayer, or take to heed that Bible injunction, keep thyself pure, and pray the prayer, O God, keep me pure. Next week, or the following week, we'll not be here next week, in the will of God, we'll come back to it. And we'll look a little bit more at the heart. And we'll speak a little bit about how we can keep ourselves from committing this sin. It's important to know that. And then we'll think a little bit about spiritual adultery too. May God bless his word. Gracious God, we pray that you'll write your word upon our heart, that you'll write this commandment upon our heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And in an unholy age, bombarded from every quarter by every media with the filth of this world, Lord, put a hedge of protection around the people of God and keep us pure morally and keep us pure spiritually. Separate us now with the blessing of Almighty God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.